Well, we're all looking forward to the time of the kingdom of God, and we've been going through a series on the Ten Commandments that is intended to help us to follow God's will so that we will be a part of God's kingdom. As we finish this series on the Ten Commandments with number 10, Thou Shalt Not Covet, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 first. Ephesians chapter 5. There are some statements in the Bible that are extremely encouraging. There are some statements in the Bible that sometimes are cause for concern. Here's one that a little bit of a cause for concern as we work towards the kingdom of God and should indeed get our attention as we are in this preparation for that event. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, the New American Standard Bible says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Well, if a person lives a life of covetousness and idolatry and some of those other acts, ways of life, and if that's your way of life, you won't be a part of the kingdom of God. Well, we all do want to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's why you're here and what you've dedicated your life to. So when it says that the covetous man, you know with certainty, will not have inheritance in the kingdom of God, we need to examine ourselves to see, am I covetous? Are there areas where I need to change in this so I can indeed and will be a part of that great kingdom? Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we know that Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 are the two chapters that talk about the Ten Commandments and list them. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21 speaks of this last of the Ten Commandments. We know the Catholics, and I believe it's Lutherans, divide the Ten Commandments and do away with the one on bowing down to graven images, since that's such part of their worship. They didn't like that one. They took it out, and they broke this one on coveting into two parts. But God had it all into one part, and he had Ten Commandments that includes the one on graven images. But it says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, and the versions will read a little different. The intent is exactly the same, but the New International Version says, "You shall not covet." It's that word covet, and I think the King James may say desire, but "you shall not covet your neighbor's wife." And then it says, "You shall not set your desire on." And other translations put this into covet. There are two different words here. So in this, there are two different words for covet. We'll talk about it, but you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The intent here in listing his wife, his servants, his land, his implements of work and that type of thing was not to be a limited list, but it was to show that it's inclusive. And if there's any doubt, then he says anything that belongs to your neighbor. So coveting covers anything. Now the Hebrew word covet, that first word there, and where it says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or desire, it means to desire, to wish for, to crave, or to long for something. The basic meaning is to pant after, a more basic word on that. You know, it's like when you're out on the barbecue and you've got that hot dog that you're cooking and your dog is sitting there and looking at that hot dog and he's going, you know, and he's got an eye on that, you know, and you move the hot dog and he's going, you know, and he's intent on it. And he's going to have that thing. And if you turn your back, it's gone, right? So it's that panting after, that setting your desire on it. It describes desires generally that are sparked by things we see with our eyes. Dog sees that hot dog. He starts panting after it. We see something. We start in essence, panting after it. Eve saw that that was good for food, desired to make one wise. She saw something God says was off limits, and she craved it. It can be used in both a good and bad sense. A lot of times you look at that word in the Hebrew, in the original, and it's used for good. And we'll see a couple of those things as we go on. Because there are good things we need to desire, we need to crave, we need to literally pant after, as the scripture says, and we'll read one of those later. But in the 10th commandment here, it indicates an intense desire that won't leave. Not a passing thought, because we all have passing thoughts about various things that don't turn into sin, but this intense desire that won't leave, it usually becomes consuming to the point where it demands fulfillment. Gotta have that. Brown, Driver, and Briggs' lexicon says it refers to an inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. Inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. The next word there in Deuteronomy 5:22, the second part, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or covet, depending on your translation there. That word describes the deep desire that springs from the depths of one's being. You know, the first one is you see something and then it starts causing things to happen in your mind and in your heart. But this desire, it's setting our desire on things that are sparked internally. It's coming from our heart. In other words, it's a part of us. Don't covet. Don't use what's inside of you to sin. So these words cover the whole spectrum of possibilities out there on what we could covet after or desire in a wrong way. Someone's spouse, home, RV, appearance. A lot of coveting on appearances in this society. Whatever it is, we're forbidding from lusting after things that don't rightfully belong to us. The New Testament word covet is sometimes translated lust or desire. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, it's a rephrasing of what Eve did when she saw it. She desired it, and it was pleasant to the eyes and so forth, and followed through. And this is a rephrasing of that act, or series of acts. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You see something and you desire is coming from you. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You know, Paul was the apostle who had been the persecutor of Christians, and he saw himself as a pretty righteous man before the time that he was called, and he was persecuting them not because he thought he was an evil man, but because he was doing God's work. And then he began to see that all of his righteousness as a Pharisee really wasn't worth that much. How was it that he started seeing himself for what he was? That he started seeing more sin in his life than he thought he had? Because most people think they're pretty good people overall, but Paul discovered that he wasn't as good as he thought he was. How'd that happen? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, there was one commandment in particular that when he understood that commandment, saw just how evil he was overall. That commandment was 10th. The commandment regarding coveting. So when we understand this commandment, we see how far-reaching it is into our lives. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, "What should we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law." And he starts studying God's law and looking into it, and when he really sees the depth of the law and what it means, and he starts seeing sin, he says, "For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" He began to understand this law about coveting and how far-reaching it reached into his life. And then, when I understood coveting, verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. It's not that the law was making him do it, but what he did when he saw the law and the extent of the law, saw just how covetous he actually was. Remember, this is an apostle. This is a man who had been called specially by God, spent 3 years in the wilderness with Jesus Christ personally. But he said he had every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang into my life and I died. Not that he didn't have sin, but he finally saw it. Finally saw himself for who and what he was, what he needed to repent of. And then he goes on talking about, you know, how I don't do things that I should, I do stuff that I know that I shouldn't. And he's struggling with that and realizes he needs that sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his life and a change that comes from God. The other commandments, as we have seen, deal with actions and behavior, but we did see that it is all-reaching, all-encompassing. It's not just what we do, but in general you'll find that the other commandments are a physical thing you can end up doing, that it has a spiritual consequence. But coveting is one that you can't tell necessarily if another person's coveting. Now, it will bring itself out, but coveting is what's it, something inside. You know, if someone's smoking, you can tell. If someone has a disease or something, they got where they shouldn't, you can tell sometimes. There are things you can tell when a person's doing. When a person is down at the bar and they're drunk, you can tell they're breaking laws regarding over-drinking and so forth. But coveting, you don't know what's going on inside that other person's head. But coveting usually leads to the breaking of the other nine. For example, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, if you have a god before the true God, you looked at that, you said, wow, that's kind of cool, whatever that god is. For those that literally went after other gods, it was the fish god. And so I think a fish god looks a whole lot better than the god that I can't see. And so you start looking at that fish god, oh, that's fine, I think I'll bow down to that. Or if we start looking at cars or refrigerators or things which we look at to make the God before the true God, that starts from covetousness, from wanting that. Graven images. You looked at those images before making one or bowing down to it. You start looking, and, oh man, if I just could work on the Sabbath, then I could have more because I'd be making more money. And you start looking at things and you making that your image. God's name in vain. You know, God says that you, when you're baptized, you take His name and you wear His name and you have a reputation to live up to, and you start looking at other ways of doing things. You desire those other ways of doing things that's against God's way, and you take God's name in vain. It starts by looking at something else. You're coveting, desiring those things. Remember the Sabbath day. Well, God ties me down. You know, He says, I'm supposed to have certain thoughts. I'm supposed to have certain actions. That's God's day. But man, if I could only go and do that, I could only think about that, coveting those other things. And God says, don't. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember me and keep it holy. Honoring your father and mother. You know, a kid desires a wrong action that supersedes obedience to the parents. Yeah, I know my parents said that I can't go out, but if I sneak out the window, and I can go and I can do that thing, and so you're coveting that thing that you desire, and you're disobeying your parents. And of course, obedience to God, we do the same thing. Murder. You know, people murder people because they have a desire to see them done away, or for them to have preeminence over them. I'll kill you, and that'll make me better. And so you're desiring, you're coveting something else. You murder in your heart, desire to see them humiliated, desire to see them punished. You're seeking something that doesn't belong to you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you're coveting the vengeance that God says is His. adultery, the desire to have someone who is not yours to have at a particular period in time. To steal. You look at that, you want it, you covet it, it's not yours, you steal it. Lying, desiring to make yourself look good. I don't want to look bad in front of someone, I want to look good. And you desire that. You desire to make somebody else look bad, so you lie about them. Coveting goes back to all of the commandments. So what is coveting? Well, coveting is setting our hearts on something that God has not given us. Setting our hearts on something God has not given us. Barna does research, particularly with religion. The Barna Research Group interviewed or surveyed evangelical Christians, and they found that 53% of evangelical Christians claim to obey this commandment completely. In other words, over half the people say, "Thou shalt not covet. I don't do that. Not a part. Not my problem." Paul said it was part of his problem, but I'm too good for that. I don't covet. Now, this commandment is broken on elementary playgrounds when kids trade Pokemon cards or marbles and they want what somebody else has got. It's broken on high school campuses when teenagers are comparing their physical attractiveness with each other and upping themselves on what they buy or how they present themselves because they want to look like that or the other thing. They're coveting something that they don't have. At the gym, it's coveting that body that's beyond reality that you spend way too much time investing itself in sometimes. It's at the workplace when you want your coworker's job. They've got the good job or they've got the better salary and you'd like to have what they have. It's in the mall when you desire that designer dress you can't afford. It's when we see the faster computer that we've just got to have and got to update because it's better than the one I got. We covet some of those things. Dennis the Menace in a comic strip, looking through this catalog, and in that comic strip he says, "This catalog's got a whole lot of toys I didn't even know I wanted." And isn't that the way it is? You look out there and the world's got a lot of toys we didn't even know we wanted. So I get this Tiger Direct magazine, and computer guys know what I'm talking about. And you look and there's all kinds of things you didn't know you wanted. And you could spend a lot of money doing those things. When parents wish that their kids were like other kids, why can't you be like Johnny? Coveting after their kid. Live with the one you got. The Wizard of Id comic strip showed one monk, remember the Wizard of Id comic strip back in the Dark Middle Ages, and the one monk is out there and he's got this sign in front of his church. And on this sign, he's finishing it up and it says, "Thou shalt not covet," advertising the next week's sermon. And the other monk is sitting back there and he's looking at that sign and he says, "Boy," he said, "I wish we had a signboard like that for our church." And that's the way it is. You see what somebody else has got and you want it. Did any of you, when you're raising your children, have to teach your kid to say, "Mine"? You probably didn't. Say, "Okay, I want you to say mine." No, that's something that comes natural. Coveting is built in, it seems. We break the 10th commandment when we set our hearts on something God hasn't given us. To covet is to be dissatisfied and to desire more than enough. One day Charles Darwin was holding a rare beetle in his left hand. And he saw another one, he grabbed the other rare beetle in his right hand. And then he saw another rare beetle that he just had to have for his collection. The collector and those types of things. So what do you do? Well, any covetous person would do, he popped that one in his mouth and he reached out for the other one. And he started grabbing it, and the one he popped in his mouth squirted acid down his throat. And he coughed, of course, and he lost all three. Isn't that sometimes like we're like, we've got plenty, but keep grasping for more? Just a little more. How much is enough? Society says, remember the beer commercial, grab all the gusto you can get. Forget Schlitz or whatever that was that you're supposed to grab. You deserve a vacation. Of course, you can't afford it. It says in very small print, so put it on your MasterCard. Okay, you can't afford it, so you shouldn't do it, but you put it on your MasterCard. I love the commercial. I don't love it. I hate it, actually. It's the one out here, and this car salesman, right? He says, no money? No credit? Upside down on your current car payment? No brains? Now, they leave that one out. He said, you can get into a car, no questions asked. What nice people are out there. As nice as those people at the casinos that are giving away all that money. 30% interest on your car payments, but we love you. Late night TV says, lonely, like what you see, call me, have a good time. It's out there all the time. In 1955, a retailing analyst called Victor Lebeau told his fellow advertising professionals this. 1955, there's a prophet. He said, our economy demands that we make consumption a way of life. That we convert the buying and selling of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction in consumption. Oh, a prophet indeed. His dream has come true. In 1976, the average items in the average supermarket contained 9,000 different products. 9,000 in 1976. Now you go into the average supermarket, there are 30,000 products. Oh, there's so much that we need, we got to have. Advertising has moved from the communication of information about a product to the cultivation of unmet desires. You have to have it. Isn't that what's out there? I mean, you listen to them. Just analyze them. You have to have this. You deserve it. Instead of telling us how much a product costs, it tells us how meaningless our lives are unless we have this, unless we spend our money for it, unless we get it. Somebody analyzed and said the average American is exposed to 3,500 different advertisements per day. You think about it, with the radio and with the billboards and the television and everything on the computer, when those pop up all the time. 3,500 advertisements today. We've come up with such statements as, I shop, therefore I am. That's the person. Shop till you drop. Don't like how you look? We can give you a complete makeover. I saw one of these commercials, and this guy was made himself over so he could look like Brad Pitt. I don't like the way I look. I want to look like him. I can look like him. Then I would have it. Follow your heart. Coveting is good. Isn't that what we're told in society today? It's all over. Satan has done his job. Christ takes a different approach. Mark chapter 7. While society tells us, you know, we deserve these things, whether we can afford it or not, and you've got to have it, you've got to fulfill your desires, Christ said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, he said, what comes out of a man defiles a man. You know, your desire will defile you if it's not properly rooted. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. I'm going to connect these with some of the commandments that are there. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. But Christ says, that's what comes out of man. That's at the root of what's inside. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man, causing us to break those commandments that he says don't break. The Pharisees had some elaborate set of rituals to determine who's defiled and who's not. Christ said you're defiled from what comes from within unless it's driven by God. Every evil action is first hatched in the human heart. It comes from the thought, comes from the intention of what's inside. So, what's so bad about coveting is that our sinful actions flow from what's in the heart. Actions flow from what's in the heart. I'll just quote it because you know it, but Genesis 3 verse 6 says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and gave to her husband, and he ate, and they were consumers, because they lusted, because they desired something that was not theirs. What are some signs of a covetous heart? How might you know if you have a covetous heart? Well, one sign might be when a person thinks only about work, money, land, possessions. I mean, you look today, and what do we talk about? Well, you know, for a while we talked about the stock market and how well our portfolios were doing. And until the stock market goes south, then you don't want to talk about that anymore. Just on how I might get out of that. And now our housing values are going way up. And you know, what used to be $150,000 is now worth $300,000. And so you talk about that and the latest deal that people made in buying this piece of property or selling that. And it's okay that those things are out there, but when it begins to consume us, and that's our discussion that we have, that's what we're thinking of, then you might be covetous. You know how you might be a redneck if? You might be a coveter if. You might be a coveter if you're envious of other people who have more than you do. Well, you know, we've only got this, but they've got that. You know, you buy this car, but then they buy that car. You know, big whatever it is. And then they buy that big thing, and now you've got the big thing, and now that person with the little thing's not putting anywhere near as much gas in the tank, and so you want the little one. You know, we're just not satisfied. We want bigger, we want littler, but we want something different. You might be a coveter if you listen to conversation and ask, what dominates the conversation? What pervades the discussion that you're going through? You might be a coveter if you have depression, withdrawal, or pouting. Why would you pout? Why would you withdraw? Well, it's because I didn't get the job. Now, Mr. Armstrong talked about the give versus get way of life. Well, I didn't get the job, and so you pout or get depressed. I didn't get the girl. She dumped me. So you get depressed because you wanted it, and you can't have it. And you deserve it. You coveted, and you lost. They didn't pay attention to me. About me, right? Because they didn't treat me like they should have. And so you're coveting approbation. You're coveting people paying attention to you. A pessimistic attitude. People who covet tend to be pessimistic about things, negative about things. They're focused on what they don't have rather than what they do have. You could be covetous if you're fault-finding. Oftentimes it's done because people invent reasons for their lack and others' gain. You say, well, the only reason they have that is that, you know, you give some reason that they're not a very good person, and that's why they've got that. But you're thinking about what they've got and what you don't. Misery. People that tell you how miserable their lives are tend to be full of coveting. I need something better. I don't like my lot in life. I want better health. I don't want good health. I want good health too. But when you look at somebody else and you're saying, why do they have good health and I don't? And you begin coveting something that you don't have. You just don't happen to have at this time. Unthankfulness. Even people do get things, not thankful for them. And they want more. They want things to be different. They don't like their status in life, their possessions, or even their friendships. So you might be covetous if you had some of those things. The really important question is, how can we avoid covetousness? Now that's what we want to do. Because it says a person that is covetous in their nature, and that's them, won't be in the kingdom. So we want to be in the kingdom. And there are going to be a lot of people in the kingdom. You know, so God is working with you here. Okay? So it's not a negative. Unless you turn your back on God. How can we avoid covetous? Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Solomon here, and looking at everything that happens in life, good, the bad, the ugly, he makes this conclusion. He says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. It says, for it's the wellspring of life. Kyle and DeLeish comment says, guard is to keep watch over, to watch over something as if it's your most prized possession. What is your most prized possession? Well, it says to, above all else, guard your heart. Watch it. See what's coming into it. See what's coming out of it. Regulate it. You know, if you've got computers, you regulate it by a virus check. You know, where somebody tries to send you something through the mail that's got a virus that could destroy your computer hard drive. Well, there's stuff coming into your life that could destroy your life. And if it gets into your heart and it starts eating at you and consuming you, it could kill you spiritually. Like a firewall, if you're into the computer. You got this firewall and you've got a virus check to keep bad stuff from coming in. Guard it. It's your most prized possession. In the Bible, the heart is the control center of a person's inner being. Now, what's inside of you? It's much closer to our idea of the personality or the self. Our heart is our mind, our will, our emotions. All of those things that compose us as individuals, as human beings, all wrapped up together. The wellspring of life here, Proverbs 4:23, says your heart is the wellspring of life. Now that refers to the joy that comes from living a good life. A wellspring, when you find a good well and it's bubbling, fresh, clean water, you know that you're going to have crops and plants, you know, you can grow plants with it, and you can have a good drink and take a bath and all those things, and water is just feeds your life and makes it abundant. That's the wellspring, and a good heart, a good character, a good well-being as an individual, spiritually, is going to bring happiness. Now, by implication, it's also the source of brokenness and emptiness. You know, when your hard drive goes down, you lose everything. You've lost a lot of stuff that you've gained. And when an evil heart begins to take root, and your heart is turning bad as an infected, it'll crash the whole system. And if it's guarded, and if it's protected, it'll produce an abundance. So we can keep the 10th commandment by tending to our hearts, watching our hearts, guarding our hearts. Let's talk about some practical ways to tend our heart, if you will, to guard our hearts so we can uphold the 10 commandments. We can tend to our hearts, first of all, by asking God to change our hearts. You know, recognize the need for change. Paul didn't recognize that initially. He was the Pharisee. He was righteous. He'd kept all of the laws and the rituals, and he was very good at these ritual laws that the Pharisees kept. But he didn't know that his heart was infected with evil. We got to know our heart needs changing, and most of our hearts here have been changed, but we need to keep an eye on it so it doesn't get reinfected. But Ezekiel chapter 36... Ezekiel chapter 36. that's hopefully what this series on the Ten Commandments is helping us to do, is to just watch in all of these areas in our lives and what can come into our heart, what can change it to be Satan's way instead of God's way, and to watch it. Keep an eye on it. Have your virus checker there at all times. Ezekiel 36:26, God says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. That's what Paul got. He got a new heart, the one that was killing God's people, to the one who literally sacrificed himself for God's people. And he says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God gives us heart surgery. Literally, spiritual heart surgery. And you got to ask God for that. You've got to say, God, go in and clean that heart. If it's starting to get diseased, God, fix it. Make my heart to go after you. A hardened heart is incapable of responding to God. You know, a soft heart with God's Spirit certainly can. You know, if we don't have God's Spirit in our hearts, it's not a matter of simply trying harder. You know, because you can look at these Ten Commandments. You can start, I'm gonna try real hard, and I'm going to keep them this week. No, that's what I'm going to do. That's not going to do you any good, sorry. Unless you've got God's Spirit working in you, helping you to do that. After David's coveting after Bathsheba, I mean, you look at what coveting does. He looked at Bathsheba, he saw with his eyes, he desired something that wasn't his. And then it got so much in his heart that he asked her up, and then he had adultery, committed adultery with her, and ended up having that child, and in the process desiring that her husband be dead or out of the way so he wouldn't get shamed, and murder and all these things coming from coveting. And so after this landslide of sins, and David saw himself, and he said, God, create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. That's what we've got to pray for all of these commandments. So ask for God to give us a changed heart. We can also tend to our hearts by putting God first. You know, coveting is looking for something that is not yours, that is beyond what you need. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. It's when we have God at the center of our lives, when we have His will, when we have His way as our motivation for every day. When that moves out of the way, then that allows the bad stuff to come in. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, New International Version says, But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Okay, now when God renews the right spirit in you, He gives you a new heart. He takes away the heart of stone, gives you that spirit-led heart. Now He says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Be always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason of the hope that you have. The word set apart here from Loanida says to dedicate to the loyalty and service of Christ. Dedicate your heart to loyalty and service of Christ. You set it apart. Okay, this, my heart is actually, sorry, it's taken already. You know, when you're out and somebody says, hey, you know, I think I could be interested in you, you show them your ring and you say, no, I'm taken already. Okay, not a factor. You know, when Satan starts trying to inject things in your life and temptations into your life, you say, no, I'm taken already. I'm married to Christ. He's there in my heart. He has my affection. He's first. And that doesn't leave room then for the coveting, for the breaking of the other nine commandments that coveting often leads to. The King James Version says to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, but to dedicate to loyalty and service of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 1, you know, it's constant. You know, when you have your computer going, you're connected to that internet, you know, you've got your guards up there, right? You got to make sure they're turned on. You got to make sure that you have an updated virus checker. And I've got Avast, which is free, so it's, if you have one that's not, get Avast. But every time I turn on my computer, this little thing comes up at the bottom, and the little voice says, "Your computer virus checker has been updated." And so it lets me know, okay, well, stuff, bad stuff's not getting in there. And as you go through your day-to-day life, and as stuff tries to get in, oh, your virus check has been updated. You know, you prayed to God, and you updated your virus check. You studied God's Word, you updated your virus check. You know, you go for a while, you turn that thing off, you turn off your virus checker and say, I don't need to update that, it kind of takes a little bit out of my time getting on the internet. You're going to get infected. If you decide, okay, well, I don't really need to pray this week. I'll turn off my virus checker. Don't really need to study. I'll turn off my virus checker. I'll be okay. Chances are nothing will get in there. You're exposing yourself to Satan's way of life instead of God's. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, that is from baptism, you went down in that watery grave, you buried the old man, now you're raised with Christ. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. You know, if you've got best there is. You know, a friend of mine several years ago always wanted, you know, we all look at cars we'd like to have, and that's when the Grand Cherokee came out, and he bought a Grand Cherokee, and he said, it's all I desire right now. I got it. He could afford it. It's okay. But he said, if I could buy any car in the world, this would be it. I've got it. And so when he saw, you know, other cars driving by, it meant nothing to him because he had the car that all he really wanted in the car. He was satisfied with it. Now, if you've got God that you're looking at and that is your greatest desire and you've got that, God opened your mind, called you into the body of Christ, and that's the thing you desire, what do you need something else for? Why do you have other desires that would take you away from it? You got the best. You drive the best. It's God. And so you seek the things that are above, and you won't be then seeking the things on earth. That's how you guard covetousness from coming in. So I just don't need that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul was one time the person that had to have all the recognition. He'd go around gathering up Christians and he'd watch them get slaughtered. He'd bring them and people would look to him and say, man, Paul, you're doing such a good job. And he was setting his mind on Paul and his things. But then he went through a time of being humbled, of being given God's Holy Spirit, having that heart changed, and being given a real goal of the kingdom of God. In Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, he didn't covet for less. He didn't covet for more. Wherever he was, that's okay. We'll just, whatever goes on, it'll be all right. Verse 12 in the New International Version says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. You know, he'd experienced both. He'd been shipwrecked and without food, and he'd been stranded, and he'd been beaten, and so forth. And there were times when he had plenty, when he had more than other people did. And he was doing quite well, thank you. And he said, I learned to take both. When I was in plenty, I didn't just throw it away. When I didn't have enough, I didn't complain about it. But he said he learned that. And that's what we need to do, is learn You know, sometimes we learn by mistakes, don't we? I guess I shouldn't have bought. Like, I won't use a name, but my youngest daughter bought a car a few years ago that she couldn't afford. And with a whole awful percent of interest because she didn't have very good credit or anything, so had this really expensive vehicle that she couldn't afford. She didn't really need that. And she wanted more than she should have had. Now she looks at it and said, I really didn't need that at all. I wish I'd have gotten by on less. And she's still paying the price. And as a merciful father, we help her out a little with that, to help cover some of the damage. But we parents do that, don't we? And God does that with us. She learned. Paul said, I learned to be content. Next time, I think my daughter will learn to be content with a little less so that she doesn't have the pain that comes with it. Okay, and we learn these things, and our loving father is going to look at us and say, that was pretty stupid. Actually, I wish you hadn't done that. I could have told you. In fact, I did. I wrote the principles right here, but you just didn't happen to pay attention. You're flashing 12 this week. Okay? But he loves us, and he gives us a hand, and he sees us through and doesn't cover up all the mistakes, but makes sure that we learn the lesson. We can be okay. God's there so that we can do those things. But he said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So I've learned to just be okay. And not covet. There's a story about a rich businessman who was out on the beach. He'd earned his vacation down in Mexico, and he goes out on the beach, and he sees this fisherman laying there in a hammock on the beach. And the businessman says, "Oh, why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman says, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for the day." And the businessman says, "Why don't you go out there and catch more fish?" And he says, "So why would I want to do that?" He says, "Well, then you could go out and you could sell them for money." What's the matter with you, ignorant fisherman? You could buy a bigger boat, a better boat, and you could go out deeper in the ocean and catch more fish, and you could sell them. And then you could buy another couple of boats and get a fleet of boats and go out, and you could make a lot of money. And you could be wealthy like I am. You could enjoy life." He said, "And so I've got my boats and I got my money," and he said, "Then what do I do?" He said, "Well, then you go on vacation and go out there and lay in your hammock and enjoy life." He said, "That's what I'm doing." That's the way it is. You find somebody that's enjoying, he's content to be, the condition that he's in, but we have to get more and more and grasp and get more so we can go and afford to go relax somewhere. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 6. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Putting God first. Okay, godliness with contentment. Okay, I'm all right with what I got. I got a lot, that's fine. I don't have to get a lot more. I've got a little, that's fine. My lot in life. It says, "We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, be content with that." Contentment kills coveting. The same way that coveting kills contentment. If you are content and then you covet, then you lose that contentment. If you're coveting and you become content, it'll kill that coveting and it'll make you content. Now, remember, I mentioned the story about the fisherman. Other biblical principles forbid lazy people from coveting what others have, too. Some people will look at that and say, oh, well, good. You know, I can just kick back and I can get on welfare and let somebody else pay. Now, that's coveting somebody else's money where you shouldn't have to do that if you don't. You can go out and make money. It says, since I want to work, I covet the money others have, they need to give it to me. The scripture says, you don't work, you don't eat. Don't confuse contentment with lack of initiative. There's a little side there. The Bible says, don't hide your talents. Just as a reference here, Psalm chapter 73, 25, it says, whom have I in heaven but you? It says, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, if we're properly focused on seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added, you don't have to worry about it. Yeah, you could do with more, and fine, if you earn it and you get it, well, that's good. But if you don't have it, don't worry about it. If you seek God first, there's no room for the coveting. Another scripture in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9, he says, Isaiah 26, 9 says, with my soul I have desired you in the night. That's the same word as covet, where it's talking about thou shalt not covet in the Ten Commandments. You know, don't covet things, but covet God in the night. I really want God's way. This is a great way of life. I want His thoughts. I want His actions. I want His rewards. Covet those things. That's good. That's okay. He says, with my spirit within me, I will seek you early. And I'll just make one more quote here from the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, it says, as a deer pants for streams of water. Deer out there, they got a drink. You know, and if they haven't been around water for a while, their tongue's hanging out and they're panting and they're looking for that stream. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. When you really are God-focused, and it really is your life, the other stuff won't matter. That's how Paul learned to be content in whatever state that he was in. It says, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 31, here's another scripture that says to covet. It says here in 1 Corinthians 12:31, the King James Version says, but covet earnestly the best things. It's like I said about my friend with his Grand Cherokee. It was the best he could think of at the time and fulfilled his needs. You know, God says there are the best things that if you're coveting after them spiritually, you know, that will fulfill all those other needs where you don't have to do the other coveting. Covet earnestly the best things, and then it doesn't leave room for other stuff. He said, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What's this more excellent way that he's talking about? The Good News translation in 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, set your hearts then on the more important gifts. But I show a more excellent way. The next chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it talks about love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about a more excellent way. And it says how to love your neighbor. And that love is preeminent. So we can tend to our hearts by asking God to change that heart. We can tend to our hearts by putting God first. We also tend our hearts and to cease from coveting by opening our hearts to other people, by loving others. So that's primary. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter here, and following Christ's example, when he was telling Peter to go out and be fishers of men, and to love the brethren, to feed the flock. 1 Peter 1:22, the New International Version says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," we can have a pure heart, following God's way, putting that in our hearts, "so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart." You know, if you've got real love for other people from the heart, there's not room for coveting what that person has. There's not room for coveting that person's possessions or things or anything. Where he says, "Have sincere love for your brothers and love one another deeply," the first word there, love, and love for your brothers, is the Greek word philadelphia, friendship love, the kind shared between two people with common interests. Love each other as friends. Give yourselves to one another. Their faith had resulted in this love friendship where they had regard for one another and they prayed for one another and so forth. But Peter then wants to grow from Philadelphia love into the next love, where it says love one another deeply from the heart. And that's the agape love, that unselfish, godlike love. The love that is, as definitions, intense, unceasing, and eager love. If you have that, how could you covet what somebody else has? How could you covet to put them down to make yourself look better? If you really have love, this kind of love comes from the God-changed heart, the heart dedicated to God's service, putting God first and His people first in your heart. If we're using a heart changed by God's Holy Spirit, if we're dedicated to doing God's will, if we have a heart that really loves other people and has that kind of love that Christ has for us, we will not covet. Go through each one of the commandments, and if you have those principles in mind, you'll see that you couldn't break the commandments regarding having other gods before the true God, about not having graven images, taking God's name in vain. You're seeking God first. He's first in your heart. You're going to be fulfilling that law. Remembering the Sabbath day. Desire God. Desire to put Him first, to grow, to love one another, to be with one another, encourage one another on that Sabbath. You're going to be honoring your father and mother. You're not going to have murder in your heart or despising other people. There's not room for both. You're not going to be committing adultery and desiring that which you should not have. You're going to be desiring the purity of your relationship with Christ. You're not going to want to be stealing something that is not yours. You're going to be truthful because you want good for other people, and when you lie to them, it's not good for them. It's not good for you. It's not good for God. In the movie Apollo 13, if you remember that several years ago, Ron Howard movie, it was pretty dramatic when this crew got lost up in space. Their computer blew up, and they were pretty dysfunctional up there and being able to get back. And with the computer down, they had to do it manually. And in order to get back, they had to blow these rockets and adjust in order to adjust their course so they could actually make it from deep space back to the Earth. And without a computer giving them the guidance, the only way that they could find back the way back to Earth is to have a fixed reference point, a landmark. And Tom Hanks, he actually wasn't up there, but he was playing it in the movie. So he looks and he sees the Earth. And he sees the Earth as that reference point, that landmark, through this little window. And so he just kept watching the Earth, and he'd get off a little bit, and he'd have that one little jet move the thing over a little bit, and he'd keep adjusting and keeping his eye on the Earth. And they did, very dramatic movie and actual real event, made it back to earth as a result. You know, as we're steering our lives towards the kingdom of God, God wants us to make it into His kingdom, and He gives us reference points called the Ten Commandments. And He says, when your life starts to get off, He said, go back to the reference points. I've given you a way of life and summed up in these short but very meaningful Ten Commandments. And you're going to make it back. As we finish this series today, I want to challenge each of you to keep those Ten Commandments close to you. Keep them as that focused reference point as you move toward the kingdom of God and what God is going to give you as a gift one day. So let's keep them in the window of our lives. We'll stay on course, and we will reach the goal and complete the calling that God has given us all as His people.